a change of heart, keeping on in the faith. Brett and Susan, we're grateful that you're here. We're so proud of you, and we're proud of your son as well, doing a great job here at Meadowbrook, and we're thankful that he's part of our team. In Luke chapter 19, let's read God's word together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and a tax collector is probably not going to be on anybody's list of favorite jobs, for sure. I understand today the term IRS agent has become so unpopular that they've introduced a new name for them, and that is Tax Policy Compliance Director. Now, that's a lot better, isn't it? Yes, that brings great comfort to me. But back then, a tax collector was more than just an unpopular government official. A tax collector was considered a traitor. He was considered a thief. When the Romans took over the city, they wanted to tax the city pretty heavily, but they knew that if they had transplanted a Roman official there to collect the tax, he'd really never understand the city well enough to know where all the money may be hidden. And so the Romans hired someone within that city, a native who knew the city well, to collect tax from them and for them. And they told them, "This is how much we want. Anything you get beyond that, you can keep for yourself." Sounds like a recipe for corruption and fraud, doesn't it? Well, so the Romans would give them a squad of soldiers to help them enforce the tax. And these guys would extract huge sums of money from their own people for Rome, and in the process, keep a bunch of money for themselves and get filthy rich. And if people did not comply, they would have them beaten or even murdered. And they were doing this for Rome against their neighbors, against their friends, and people that they grew up with. Can you imagine a worse person? The Jewish Mishnah said that a tax collector was so loathsome that they should not even be considered human, and that it was not a sin to lie to them, because lying to an animal is not a sin. Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. Let me ask you this. How much influence did money have to have a hold on Zacchaeus? How much influence did money have to have a hold on Zacchaeus' heart to cause him to live like this? No one betrays his people naturally. No one just naturally goes there. This is a man so possessed by the love of money, he's willing to lie, to cheat, to steal, and sell out his closest relationships to get it. We read in verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd.
So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, how short was this guy? Do you remember the children's song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Yes, some of you knew all that. Zacchaeus, you see, was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he, and he's trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, but he can't because he's vertically challenged. Now, here's the thing. When a guy is short, you don't mind if he stands in front of you. But this crowd won't let Zacchaeus anywhere because they hate him. They might give him a hip check a little bit just to make sure that he doesn't make any headroads into the crowd. They're like, we're not moving for you. You disgusting pig, you wee little bad man. So verse 4, he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. To those of you who are searching regarding your faith in Jesus, and maybe you had some experience in some time in the past regarding possibly those that you viewed as hypocritical, though they claim to be a Christian, don't let Jesus' hypocritical, judgmental, self-righteous admirers keep you from getting a glimpse of Jesus here. Maybe you're here this weekend, you're intrigued by Jesus, but maybe you're also turned off by someone in the church who's hypocritical in some way. Zacchaeus had to climb a tree to get above Jesus' followers to see Jesus. And maybe you need to do the same this morning. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Every time I read this passage and I read that phrase, hurry and come down, it reminds me of Bob Barker and The Price is Right. Come on down. Come on down. I'm not sure if you catch how bizarre this is. Jesus is one of the most well-known people in Israel. He's a celebrity by this point. And he's going to a powerful city in Jerusalem, Jericho. Maybe we should think, when we think of Jericho, a bustling city in Israel, let's think New York City. He doesn't ask to meet with the mayor of New York City, Bill de Blasio, or the chief priest of New York City, let's say Tim Keller. He chooses the most despised, unpopular man in the whole city, the wee little man, a wicked man, actually, Zacchaeus. Of all the names for Jesus, friend of sinners, is perhaps my favorite. Here is the hymn writer who says, Jesus, what a friend of sinners, lover of my soul. So verse 6, he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. You see, there is a scandalous order to this story. In that day, to eat with someone, to go to their house and share a meal was a sign of friendship, was a sign of intimate fellowship. And it meant that you were accepting them, that you were committing yourself to a loving relationship with them. Jesus is extending the invitation to Zacchaeus before he cleans up his life. And so the Pharisees, verse 7, are like, what? He's eating with a guy who is a sinner, not who was a sinner, but a guy who is a sinner. If Zacchaeus had cleaned up his life and then Jesus had gone over to his place, they probably would not have objected. But Jesus goes to eat with him first. Jesus is teaching Zacchaeus the difference between religion and the gospel. Every other religion in the world says, change, clean up, and God will accept you. The gospel reverses that and it says, God has offered acceptance to you. Then in light of that invitation, change. In the gospel, God's acceptance is not the reward for having cleaned up your life. It's the power given by the Holy Spirit to actually clean up. You see, watch this. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house. Religion points out, it points outward and it says, Zacchaeus, go do that you'll obtain salvation. But Jesus' gospel is, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. It just walked in as a gift freely given. In response to that, you'll change, but that change is going to come from your heart, not from the outside, but from within. And oh, what a change it brought. Anyone whom he had stolen from, he repaid, he restored fourfold. Now, the Levitical law, it said that if you stole from someone and got caught, you were supposed to pay them back, repay them, and add 20% to that which you had stolen. There was only one situation in which you were to repay four times, and that is if you stole someone's cow. Maybe because, you know, excuse the pun, that caused utter financial ruin. I don't know. Zacchaeus is not giving this money back because he has to, but he's giving this money back because he wants to. And there is nothing in the Bible about giving away 50%. That's just gravy. In fact, nowhere in this story does Jesus give any direct commands about money here to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus does this freely. And when I read this, I hear Zacchaeus almost sounding giddy, like, look, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. Look, Dad, no hands. Wee. That's the kind of sense I get from Zacchaeus. He's so excited about what has happened in his heart that he just wants to give back. The guy that was willing to sell out his family to get money is now giving it away like Halloween candy. What has happened to Zacchaeus? Money no longer had a hold on him. Wee little Zacchaeus had found a greater treasure than money. He had found a relationship with Jesus Christ. He saw that Jesus was greater than money could ever be. Jesus loved Zacchaeus. Money couldn't do that. Zacchaeus could love money, but money could never love him back. Money could never love him back. Jesus forgave Zacchaeus and pursued him after Zacchaeus had failed him. Money couldn't and wouldn't do that. Money said, if you fail me, I'll leave you behind. You'll be miserable forever. So you better alienate your family if that's what it takes to get me. Be sure to get me at all costs. Jesus was establishing a kingdom that would last forever. Zacchaeus knew that money couldn't do that. He knew money would die with him. David said in the Psalms, Psalm 16, verse 10, he said of the Lord, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Fullness of joy, highest joy, pleasures forevermore, longest duration. Zacchaeus got just a taste of what that joy and fulfillment that comes from its, from a relationship with Jesus is about. And when he did, money lost its hold on him. It lost its grip on him. And so he gave it away to do justice and to help the poor. The power of his new affection for Jesus, the power of that, affections and awe of Jesus becomes so large that all the lesser attractions are brought into proper perspective. Our passion for him is so strong that all other passions are eliminated. Great hymn of the church is this. Maybe you've sung it. It was one of my favorite when I was growing up. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, for the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Just a few lessons for us as we look at this text. First of all, money problems usually come from money idolatry. Money problems usually come from money idolatry. Idolatry is when something becomes so important that you crave it. You depend upon it. And it couldn't be you couldn't be happy without it. Zacchaeus worshipped money as the greatest thing life had to offer. And so he was willing to steal. He was willing to lie. He was willing to cheat and hurt other people because he loved money more than anything. You may or may not do all those things. But Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Not that money is the root of all evil, but "for the love of money is the root of all evil." Here are some of the things we do that we're vulnerable to do when money becomes excessively important to us. Cheating, whether it be taxes, whether it be on a time card or however, cheating is something we might do when money becomes excessively important to us. Overspending, we might go into debt because we want to acquire possessions. You've got to have a certain standard of living, or you want to have certain things. Money's excessively important to you, you might overwork. You might work 3 to 4 jobs, not just to make it, but to make sure that you get all that you can have and more. Make stupid decisions, life decisions, husbands and wives. I've seen where they rip their families out of community, out of a good church, and move them halfway around the country to a place where they don't have things just so that they can make a little more money. When money becomes excessively important, we covet. We're eaten up with jealousy. You see what other people have and it bothers you. You wish that you had it too. Or you refuse, if money's excessively important, to give God the first fruits or to give a tithe. Tithing or first fruits, 10%, it's a great place to start. But when we have an excessive love for money, we don't want to give. We certainly don't want to be generous. If you are not a generous person, ask yourself this. When it comes time, when it comes to the future, to what do you primarily look to take care of you, money or God? If it's primarily money, and that's why you can't place it all under Jesus' authority and all under you being a steward of what he has given you, you say, "Jesus, this is all yours. I'll do whatever you tell me to do with it." Then you become a money idolater. a money worshiper if you're not able to say, Jesus, I'll do whatever you say. A biblical vision for your money is this. Be smart. Spend carefully. Track it. Budget. Be wise. Save regularly. These are biblical principles. And thirdly, be generous. Give extravagantly. We'll never do all three of those things until we quit worshiping money. Secondly, from this text we learn, only an experience with the gospel changes our heart's attitude toward money. Zacchaeus didn't become generous because Jesus commanded him to. Do you see a command in there? No. He became generous because he wanted to. Joy is written all over the story about Zacchaeus and Jesus. This was not about law. This was about love. One afternoon with Jesus did more than 10,000 sermons could do on the law of generosity. That really puts a lot of value in what I do, doesn't it? The gospel does what thousands of sermons on generosity cannot do. It actually changes your heart, releasing you from your captivity to money, making you love others, delighting to see their needs met, and introduced to the gospel. Zacchaeus didn't sit through a sermon on generosity. He soaked in the grace of Jesus. And that did more than the 10,000 sermons could ever do. We, even more than Zacchaeus, have experienced the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we are on this side of the cross. We're on this side of the resurrection, where Zacchaeus' story was before Jesus' death and resurrection. And Jesus' last statement in this story explains the relevance of the story for us. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We see in Zacchaeus' story, our story, we get a picture of what Jesus did for us. Zacchaeus deserved to be despised, yet Jesus invited him into the warmth of fellowship, paying him the highest social compliment in the day. He came to eat with him. This is what Jesus did for us. We deserve scorn. God gave us grace. We deserved rejection. God invited us into fellowship. Isaiah 51 speaks of he drank the cup of judgment so that we could receive the cup of joy. Zacchaeus climbed a tree because he was despised. Jesus would die hanging upon a tree. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 says, cursed or despised is everyone who is hung on a tree. And the Jews regarded everyone who died hanging on a tree to be cursed, to be forsaken by God. Do you see what happened? Jesus traded places with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus got the warmth of fellowship because Jesus got the scorn of derision. Zacchaeus got the joy, Jesus got the pain. We read in Isaiah 51, but all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Another hymn, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, but he, my Savior, makes me whole. Just a small taste of that turned Zacchaeus into the most generous man in the New Testament. Oh, how the experience of the gospel should change us. The experience to encounter Jesus should bring change. The only way our wee little stingy, fearful hearts will change is by looking at the cross. And when that happens, you won't need to be commanded to give like Zacchaeus. You'll just give without a command. Listen, that is the mark of a person who's been touched by the gospel. They don't need to be made to feel guilty, to be generous, or to hear a stirring sermon. Sermon series. They just need to do it naturally. In Hebrew, generosity actually means to saturate with water. And water is a symbol of life. You are to overflow in a way that brings life to people. That was in Hebrew. In Greek, generosity means readily to distribute. Ready to give your time, ready to give your talent, ready to give your treasure to bless others. When the gospel touches you, you become that way because that's how Jesus is, full of grace for you. Though he was rich, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Though he was God, Philippians 2 says, for our sake he took upon himself the form of a servant. 2 Corinthians 5, though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. When you meet him and you experience him, you'll fall so in love with him that you become more like him. And as he was to you, you become to others. And you don't just become generous for a season. You become generous for a lifetime. You don't need to be smacked into generosity. You just soar and grow spiritually to where it becomes more part of you. And you're not generous in one area, you become generous in all areas. Generous with your time, generous with your talent, generous with forgiveness. I've told you, if you are generous in only one area, you are simply responding to guilt when you're only generous in one area of your life. When the gospel touches you, you become generous in all areas. Those people who truly experienced the gospel became like the gospel, full of grace. And the last thought real quickly, people who ask, how much do I give? How much do I have to give? Don't get it. From this lesson, we read, people who ask, how much do I have to give, don't get it. Many of us ask, how much is enough to get God off my back? To fulfill my duty? To make God happy with me? And here's why people ask that question don't get it. Gospel giving is about love, not law. It's not about percentages, but about a person. Zacchaeus is pouring out his money freely, loving, and as a love offering to God. God doesn't need your money. People who ask, how much do I have to give, have what Chip Ingram calls small pie syndrome. The small pie syndrome says there's only so much to go around. And if I give away this piece of the pie, there's very little left for me. But God needs it, so I'll give it, but that's less for me. The flaw in that thinking is that the kingdom of God is full of big pies that multiply. God doesn't need your pie, nor does giving away part of your pie mean you're giving away your ability to take care of yourself, because God does take care of us. Instead, gospel giving is about worship. It's about joy. And we read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that we're to be people who give cheerfully. God loves cheerful givers. Why? If God had needs, he wouldn't care why you gave. God doesn't need our money. A landlord doesn't care what your motive is when writing out a check for rent, does he? The IRS isn't concerned about you giving cheerfully, but God loves cheerful giving because giving is about worship. It's about meeting his needs. And for that reason, sacrifice is necessary part of the gospel offering. Because it's not about meeting God's needs. It's about expressing the worship, and it's about expressing gratitude of your heart. It was David who said in the Old Testament, "I will not give unto the Lord that which costs me nothing." Sacrifice expresses the affections of our heart to God. And as we conclude our message here this morning, I think of 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I started to allude to, "Remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich." What a wonderful perspective that Zacchaeus gives to us about our relationship with Jesus and about what really, really matters and how to put all this in perspective. Let's stand together and let's express our heart of gratitude to Jesus for who he is, what he means to us. A friend of sinners, a friend of sinners. I can relate to that. I can relate to the sinner part. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We're all sinners. But for those who have embraced the grace of Jesus Christ, his love, for those who have received his love and his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his forgiveness, we are able to come before him, say, "God, I'm a sinner. I recognize that I need you as my Savior. And I open my heart and I receive you unto myself. Thank you for reaching out to me. You sought me. I didn't seek you. You sought me, Lord. And I am thankful for you being willing to die even while I was an enemy of the cross, even while I was an enemy of yours, you chose to die for me. I thank you for that kind of love. God, how can I respond to that kind of love? How can I respond to that, Lord? I want to have a heart like Zacchaeus that's been changed by my encounter with Jesus Christ, my experience with him. Lord, help me to change in all areas of my heart that I would be more like Jesus. I thank you for that. I thank you for that. Let's sing together as we just allow our hearts to think about and meditate upon this passage. Thank you.